If you have a Bible, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, and we're also going to be turning to Ephesians chapter 6. But in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, we'll start off, and we're going to learn today about the battle that we fight. It's actually a war that we're fighting, and in this war, we're going to learn the differences between this war and the war that's going on, and normal wars that go on in life. So we'll start in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. I will talk about Ephesians 6 later. So Paul says this in chapter 10, verse 3, very familiar passage. I've preached this probably on several occasions in life, but every time I do, I change. Well, God has a different particular slant on it because he's good like that, but he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," which means fleshly, "but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." And may the Lord bless his word as we have it read into our hearts today. I heard of a man one time who was asked, "Are you an English major?" And the man responded, "No, I'm an American sergeant." So if that gets you to thinking about things like that, we're all in God's army if we're a Christian. We're part of his military. But in life, we need to understand and we need to be reminded, I need to be reminded, you and I can be reminded together today, that we are at war, but it is a different kind of war. We do have weapons, but they are a different kind of weaponry. We do have strategic objectives, but they are different types of objectives. And it is the difference between our warfare and the warfare of the world that we want to pay careful attention to. Because if we follow what God has for us in this, we'll save ourselves a lot of grief, unnecessary grief. Because we all can have, we can get frustrated in the world, and sometimes we just get angry. Even Jesus among his disciples had problems because he had a group of people called the Zealots. Now, you may not know who they were, but they were a group of Jewish people who were very political, and they were also not happy with the Romans. So they wanted to overthrow the Roman government, and they wanted to get them out because they were tired of foreigners telling them what to do. Sort of like Americans today, tired of people from other nations controlling our politics. But Jesus chose one of these guys, Simon, a zealot, to be one of his disciples. So he had a special place in his heart for this man named Simon. But in particular, Jesus, he's the same man who said that if somebody hits you on one side of the face, turn the other cheek, if you recall. He also told us to not take personal vengeance. And the Bible is against personal vengeance. But you might be surprised to know that Jesus did tell people to get a sword. In Luke 22, he says, "Now I tell you that if," basically he referred to the fact that he told them not to take any purse, don't take any backpack, don't take any supplies, just go out and do your mission when he was there in Israel and they were doing their little local missions. But he says, "Now I tell you, get a purse and take a sword." And the disciples said, "Well, we got two swords here." And Jesus said, "That's fine. That's enough." Why would Jesus tell them to have a sword? I mean, he's not talking about some spiritual sword. He's talking about a real sword. He's telling them to be armed because the time is going to be a little bit different. One of the reasons why somebody should have arms is for protection. But also, if they see you having a sword, then they are less likely to bother you. Sometimes people are going to be very careful not to mess with people who they know are not going to be victimized. So sometimes the most peaceful thing you can be is to have a weapon that you are willing to use if you have to protect physical life. And if you think the Bible doesn't teach that you have a right to protect yourself, just remember the book of Esther. In that book, the king, who is the king of Persia, named Xerxes, he had a wife named Esther, who was a Jew. And in her case, there was an evil man named Haman who got a law written that on a certain day, a year from whatever that day was, all the people could attack the Jews and take all their things. And the law said, gave them permission to do this. Well, Esther was afraid to approach the king without permission. Esther could have lost her life by setting up a meeting with the king without his permission. So she prayed, had the people pray for her, and they did. And she went and she met with him. And she got things straightened out to where the king was mad at Haman. And then the king tried to change the law. But those Persians have some crazy thing where once they've written the law, they couldn't change the law. So they had to think about that. I mean, think about that. The law was written that on a certain day, they can kill you and take all your things. That's bad law. But they couldn't change it. They didn't write it into their system that they could amend their laws. So God gave them wisdom. The king said, okay, that law is permanent. It's going to be the case that on that day, they can attack the Jews. They can take their things. But I'm writing another law. And on that day, if the Jews get attacked, they can arm themselves. They can attack the people attacking them and take their stuff. It kind of put a damper on the whole episode. And the Jews came out on top because they could defend themselves, authorized by none other than God, because it was God who inspired this idea of defending yourself. It's a very sacred thing to defend yourself. The Bible also says, for instance, in the New Testament, not just the Old Testament, that the ruler in Romans chapter 13, the ruler does not hold the sword in vain, but has it to execute wrath on wrongdoers. Now, he's not talking spiritually. He's talking about physically that we have a right to punish wrongdoers with the sword if they are authorized agents of the people, if they're authorized members of the government. God has authorized them to do this. And way back before the law was invented, or when the law was written, because God's the one who invented it, but when the law was given through Moses, the Ten Commandments, long before that, in the book of Genesis, we learn that God said, if anybody murders someone else by man, they should be killed. So God authorized the killing of people who were being punished for capital crimes like murder. So we have a precedent. We have authorization for physical fighting at times. And remember, the Bible says, as much as is possible, live at peace with all men. So we want to be peaceful, but there may be a time that we have to physically fight, and we physically need to arm ourselves, and we physically need to do something. I should hope that if we love our neighbor as ourselves, if you were in some public place, some crazy person comes in and starts shooting people, wouldn't you hope that somebody who is a friendly person to you would have a weapon to stop such a crazy person? I think that I would like that. I think that I personally would hope someone could stop the wrongdoer quickly so that this stuff doesn't happen. Now, that's enough about the physical war, because our war is not fleshly, though. We do not have to put into our budget AK-47s and AR-15s. I mean, we don't have to. We don't have to have that as a line item. We don't have to budget that. But we do not have to fight physically, but we have another kind of battle. It is a spiritual battle. It's a huge battle. It is a battle that we need to take seriously. It is a battle that is truly important to us. And that's why when he says here, in this war, we don't fight according to the flesh. So we are not operating the way the world operates. The world fights battles for property, for politics, for power. We're not doing that. And they should, I should say ego as well. There are just some people who just can't wait to get us in wars. It's been the case for a long time. But there is a war that we are in that we don't get out of. We are involved as Christians. It's a spiritual war, but it is a different kind of war because it is a war not where we're shedding blood, but where we are doing something else. Now, since it's a spiritual war, we therefore have to have different weapons. They are spiritual weapons. And these weapons are identified in Ephesians chapter 6, which is the other scripture that I was going to look at today. Now, Paul uses the image of a Roman soldier. So in Ephesians 6, he says in verse number 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." We have an unseen enemy. These unseen enemies are spiritual forces that are in the heavens, and it's hard to even describe them. This is one of the clues that we get that we're fighting an enemy that we don't know much about. And the Bible doesn't say much about angels, a little bit, but it doesn't say too much. But we're still fighting an unseen enemy. And how do you fight an unseen enemy? I've done a lot of research in my life. I've gone to the National Archives repeatedly. I've been able to hold in my hands documents that were formerly top secret, now declassified. Whenever I would take a picture of this declassified document, I had to make sure that the declassification number was visible in the picture so that it would be legal for me to take that picture. I wouldn't even be allowed to look at the document if it had not been declassified. And in these documents, you'll notice that they had lots of secrets in which they had to do all kinds of things to fight in World War II, for instance. Well, we also are fighting in a war, but unfortunately, we are not all as smart as the people were who I was reading about when I studied in my research. In fact, we have very little intelligence on some of these enemies we're fighting, and yet we're told to fight anyway. I will say this, the Japanese, when they attacked Pearl Harbor, a lot of people say, well, we knew it was gonna happen and all these other things. I've done my research on this best I can. I don't know all about it, but I will tell you this. Most of the Japanese didn't even know they were attacking Pearl Harbor. They kept it that much secret. They literally had zero radio calls on their fleet. And when the combined fleet was coming to attack Pearl Harbor, they didn't even send their radio signals to each other, so no one could intercept it. And not only that, but it wasn't until they got out at sea that they told their pilots, oh, by the way, we're going to bomb Pearl Harbor, because it was on a need-to-know basis. So there's only a handful of people even knew what they were doing. And sometimes I think about that in our world. Some people, we want God to just tell us everything. We need to know it all, Lord. We gotta be on the top committee of the strategy for the spiritual war of this world. And I want to say, is that even needed? Do I need to know all that stuff? Do I need to know all the details? God has chosen not to give me all those details. So why should I do anything other than my duty? You see, our duty is to arm ourselves with the spiritual weapons. And that's how we win the war. I've never met a man who defeated Hitler. Have you? I've met many men who were in the armies fighting his forces. Never met a man who defeated Hitler. You see, Hitler was defeated because a lot of unknown people did their job and forced Hitler in a situation where he had nowhere to go, and he lost. And that's where I think that these spiritual forces go. we don't necessarily have to target them with our knowledge. Instead, we need to do our duty every day, and we need to use the weapons that God has given us. So let's look at our weapons. In verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So you just got to stand there. In a battle, in the ancient Greek battles, they had a group called the phalanx. And when they, in the Greek phalanx, the way they would do it is they'd link their, they'd have their shields together, and they would stand there. And then they had these spears, and they had swords, and they were able to fight by standing. And it was an awesome force. We, our job is to stand and not be pushed out of the way. So the scripture here says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. You have a belt. This belt holds everything together. And if your life has ever felt like it's unraveling, it's probably because you've not been honest or genuine. You've not been true. And there's nothing more upsetting than when you're not living a genuine life, when you're not being true. And truth is a protector. It literally holds us together. It keeps us together. You know, I do things all the time where I make a mistake. You know, I almost gave a child the other day the key to the test. Actually, I gave it to him. It was behind another sheet of paper. And I just happened to notice that I did that, and I quickly got it back. And I said, I am so stupid. And then, but I always tell them, don't quote me. And when I say, call myself stupid in the presence of these kids, then I tell them, don't quote me. What do they do? I'm quoting you, Mr. Hayworth. I'm quoting you. So in life, we don't always do the right thing, but we need to make sure that we are truthful. It's like the old saying, you don't have to have a good memory if you always say the truth. But if you've lied, you've got to have a good memory to remember all the tales you've told to protect yourself. That's a big burden. And most people will fail. You need to have truth. Truth is solid and genuine. It will be a protector for you as well. Because I find in life, you save yourself a lot of grief when you never lie about somebody else. You save yourself a lot of grief when you speak the truth in love instead of causing problems among your colleagues. Saying the truth sometimes may cause a little bit of pain because you might disagree with someone, but in the end, they're going to respect you, and you're going to end up being the one they go to when you have a hard time. So say the truth. The truth protects you. Jesus said that if you continue in my word, you will be my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What a great thing to be free. I read a story about a general who saw this private, and he was out there, and every time he saw a piece of paper, he'd pick it up. No, that's not it. And then he'd see another piece of paper, he'd reach down and pick it up. No, that's not it. And he noticed that this kid did it all the time. And he was worried about the kid's psychological status, so he sent him to get checked out. Sure enough, every time he saw a piece of paper, he says, no, that's not it. So finally, he brought the guy in, sat down, and says, we are discharging you because of what you're going through. And the kid takes that piece of paper, he says, that's it. Unfortunately, we don't get discharged, okay? We're in the war. We're in the battle. We need to arm ourselves. You have armor to protect you. And the armor truth holds everything together. He says, stand therefore with your girded your waist with truth, the belt of truth, having put on a breastplate of righteousness. When we have our lives in obedience to Jesus, it clears our consciences up. We're happier. We're protected. We're not going to, when someone accuses us of something, we know we didn't do it. We're going to have protection because we know, hey, we did the right thing. So if you do the right thing, it's amazing what it does to protect your heart from injury. He also says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, you need shoes. Your shoes need to be the point of contact with the world. Well, if we will make sure that our point of contact with everybody in the world is going to be the good news of Jesus, that changes our attitude toward everybody. And how few of us, and I do say how few of us, upon meeting someone, one of our points of contact is the good news of Jesus, that we deal with people in a positive way so that we know that they know there's a way out of going to hell and a way to go to heaven. That's the shoes that we should put on every day. And that way, I think we have a better way to get around. The purpose of shoes is not for you to wear. The purpose of shoes is for you to go somewhere, okay? If you're laying in bed, you're not going to be wearing your shoes. So only people need shoes if people are out doing things and working, and you need shoes. So we need to be doing God's will out in the world with people. Furthermore, the scripture here tells us not only having the right shoes with the good news of Jesus, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery arrows or darts of the wicked one. This shield of faith is awesome. Better than Captain America. Literally, this shield is very important. Why is it important? Because the shield of faith is movable. You can move it around. It protects you from every direction. It doesn't matter. You can turn it in any direction. It works. And the good thing about the shield is it works in any direction, it works at any time, and it works against every arrow the devil sends at you. Not just some of them, all of them. If there is a weapon you do not want to leave home without, it is that shield. Because you might have a chink in your armor. You might be a little loose on some things and you get hit. What are you going to have? You're going to have that shield. Because that shield protects you from every direction, anytime, from every arrow. That's how important the shield of faith is. Faith is so important that the Bible says without it, you can't please God. So faith is a shield that protects you. And not only can it be used to protect you from incoming, but often in battle you use it to hit the enemy, because faith can be used against the enemy too. You have great power when you have faith. That we're always, every day's a battle to hold on to that shield. Every day. You're going to be tempted. Oh, I can't pay this bill. Oh, I don't want to deal with those people. Oh, I can't take what the doctor's saying. Oh, I don't know what direction I need to go. Oh, I don't know what's going on with so-and-so. Whatever that battle is, I guarantee you that the devil's trying to use it against you, and you need to raise your shield and you need to be strong so that you don't get hit by the devil. So we have these weapons that are very helpful, and the shield of faith is very important, maybe one of your prime weapons, because it's a very important weapon indeed. And he continues in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. You need to know Jesus as your Savior to protect that helmet protects your mind so that you think the right thoughts. Make sure that you don't get hit in the head unnecessarily because you're not wearing the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is an offensive weapon. But remember, it doesn't belong to you. It is the Spirit's sword. So literally, he holds that sword. And if you will just wear it by memorizing the Bible, putting it in your heart, he will use that weapon. I have found that when I was a young person, I memorized a lot of verses of the Bible. For decades, those verses come to mind when I am facing spiritual trials. Now, am I smart enough to bring all that up? I don't think so. I think the Spirit is using the word that I put in, and then he's using it to fight the devil. And the Word of God is very powerful. And if you don't have that sword, you're not going to be ready to fight. You've got to have the sword of the Spirit. So what is the sword of the Spirit? It's the Word of God. Hide God's Word in your heart. And then let the Lord bring those words to your mind when you need to fight. And then lastly, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Prayer is also a weapon. It's a way for you to get extra help. You get, I guess it's called air power. You get air power because the prayer brings in extra forces that are beyond you. We need the extra forces. If you've ever seen the Vietnam movie or read the book, We Were Soldiers and Young, that tells a very accurate story about what happened in the Vietnam War and one of the big battles. And one of the Americans were outnumbered by 4,000 to 495. That's a big difference. The Americans were not braver than those North Vietnamese that were fighting them. Those North Vietnamese were very brave people. In fact, my uncle who fought in Vietnam told me that he wasn't worried about the Viet Cong, he was worried about the North Vietnamese. They were the toughest to fight. And so you had to respect your enemies, and they would attack. But what the Americans had one big advantage was they could call in their air power. And then they could drop napalm on the enemy, and they could do things that saved their lives, literally saved their lives. You and I need to pray because we are outnumbered, but we have greater air superiority. We are superior through prayer. Pray always. Don't give up. Pray for everybody. Pray because we need to win the arguments. So we have a different type of war. We have different types of weapons, but we also have different objectives. We're not trying to take this land or that land or anything like that. Instead, we're fighting against these principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness. In fact, he says in verse number 5, we're pulling down strongholds. And what in the world is a stronghold? A stronghold is a fort, okay? Think about it as a fort. A stronghold is like a castle. Now, in the days prior to the invention of gunpowder or the use of it in cannon, what they were able to do to attack a city, if they needed to attack the city, they had several options. They could just wait it out, surround them, and wait months and months and months till they starve. But that was very costly and difficult. And then you could just attack the real quickly. You could put your ladders up and scale the walls and go over the top and win. But that was also very dangerous because they would pour hot oil over on top of you, or they shoot you with arrows. And in those castles, if you've ever seen the castles, they had these little slits that were in the shape of a cross, and these were thick walls. Well, what happened is the area that was exposed was very tiny, but the area that was on the inside was slanted open so that you could take every direction and shoot your arrow, and the chances of you getting hit in that castle were very minimal. So how do you defeat a castle wall? When you don't have cannon, you might have had a catapult, maybe, but that was very hard. So what they did is they got these miners, and these miners would dig tunnels. These tunnels would go under the wall. And when they got under the wall, they would have these big timbers that were supporting their tunnel. And then they would attach some device that would be holding on to the linchpin of the entire tunnel. And once they got under the wall, and they knew by measurements where they were, they would, by either an explosion or by pulling, they would pull out that linchpin, and the entire tunnel would collapse. But then the dirt would collapse, and then the wall foundation would collapse, and the whole wall would come tumbling down. It's called undermining. They undermined the wall. And because of that, the wall came tumbling down. And this form of warfare was important because you and I, as spiritual fighters, we must undermine the strongholds of this world. And we do this not by direct assault, but we do it by taking away everything that they are relying on. So our attack is against arguments that are wrong arguments. We are also attacking every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You and I should stand up against the abuse of children. We should stand up against these ideas that say we are God and not God. We need to stand up for the Lord verbally and spiritually in a world where people are raising themselves up against God. We need to do this without any fear, because that's what we do. We are fighting a spiritual war. We are fighting with spiritual weapons, and therefore we have spiritual objectives. It's not to be the richest person. It's not to have political power. It's not anything like that. Our power is to take down these arguments, to take down these strongholds. And there are many personal strongholds that people have. For instance, how many people are just stubborn with their time? I mean, they're just stubborn. We have to defeat the stubbornness in our own lives. That we have to defeat the stubbornness that doesn't allow us to give 1 ounce of time to the Lord. We may have bad habits or even bad addictions. Well, you might say, well, addictive behavior is very bad. But I don't think that's always true. I think good addictions are quite good. I think to be addicted to doing right is something I think everybody should have. You know, it's kind of like when you have a drug. If you could take a drug that would make you do everything correct, I'd be taking that drug. I would hope I had a lot of that drug. Literally. Because if it had no side effects and you always did the right thing, that's a good drug. Don't you think? And if you are addicted to the right thing, the right person, the right attitude, to the right behavior, that's exactly what you need, and I need too. So we need to be sold out for the Lord. We need to be rescued also from government persecution. Look, the world's not our friend. There are many people in places of government that would shut us down if they could. They hate us. They hate Christ. That's why they hate us. Because we acknowledge Jesus. So we have to pull down those strongholds through using our spiritual weapons and doing our duty and realizing that we are literally fighting every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity. Don't even allow one thought in your brain to rest there that is wrong. Get every thought right. And bring it into the obedience of Christ. See, the ground that we're fighting on is a ground of our minds. We win the battle in our mind, we win the battle in the world. If we lose the battle in our mind, we lose the battle in the world. So we have to fight on a different plane, on a different territory, a different battlefield than the world. And God wants us to do that. Now, Paul was an apostle. He had to fight these battles in the church. He was an authority in the church, and so there were many enemies in the church that were doing bad things, and he had to go and stop those people from doing those bad things. So we're all fighting these battles, but it is a different type of war. We have different weapons, and we have different objectives, but they're all winnable. We don't have to worry. We have everything we need, and we don't need to live in sadness all the time, or at least depression, because we don't have all the places of power in our world. We don't need them. We've got what we need. We're fighting a different war. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for this wonderful message you've given to us through the Apostle Paul. Thank you for teaching us today that we're fighting a war that's a different type of war. Forgive us for being worried about many of the things we see that are wrong, and help us to undermine all these strongholds that people are resting behind, thinking they are going to defeat you. Lord, give us boldness and let us be like Daniel in the Bible, who stood up for what was right, even if it risked his life. And we thank you for giving us this time, and we pray for you to bring us closer to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.